Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea, and we now find our way to Hosea in chapter number 10. Remember, Hosea is the very first of what we would call the minor prophets. So you would have the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, then the extra book of Lamentations, which goes along with Jeremiah. Then you have Ezekiel. Then you come to the very first of the minor prophets, 12 minor prophets, the book of Hosea. And Hosea and chapter number 10. Now remember that God is using the life of Hosea to show the heartbrokenness of a real God. That because God is invisible, because God is not in front of us, sometimes we have a hard time understanding he's a God of emotions and seeing his brokenheartedness. And God uses the prophet Hosea to portray and let us understand the brokenheartedness of God, who loved his people, but his people have turned their back and have loved other things, other idols. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look together in Hosea in chapter number 10. Hosea chapter 10, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of the land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided, and now they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. For now they say, we have no king, because we have feared not the Lord. Then what should we should a king do to us? And they have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up like as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people therefore shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. And it shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to the king Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed, and the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood in the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, and they shall bind themselves into two furrows. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn, but I pass over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, and Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, and the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortress shall be spoiled, as a Shalman spoiled Beth Arabel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel be utterly cut off. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hosea? Hosea in chapter number 10. And notice with me in verse number 1. Hosea chapter 10. And notice with me in verse number 1, where we see the phrase, an empty vine. an empty vine. With this, we're going to see God's evaluation of the northern kingdom of Samaria, also referred to as Ephraim, and God is going to call this an empty vine. An empty vine. Nothing is more empty than a life given entirely for self-fulfillment. When people live for just themselves, just to make themselves happy, just to fulfill themselves, they'll look back and find that their life was empty. And they look back after all those ages and say, what did my life stand for? What counts? When I'm gone, what will be remembered? And they look back and they see how empty it really was. As a Christian, it becomes even worse. Because we could look back and we could say we could have had God's blessings. But instead, we were satisfied with sprinkles. In most Christians' life, we can see God work. We can see answers to prayer. We can see things. But what happens is that we often get satisfied with sprinkles. And God wants to outpour his blessings. He gives this word picture in the book of Malachi, where he talks about that I'd open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, if you could imagine blessings, and if you could say, I want blessings, and you say, okay, and you take some sprinkles, like you'd put on a cupcake and sprinkle it on there. Oh, look, that's nice. It's you're thankful for the sprinkles that you got. But why should we be satisfied with sprinkles when he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing? Could you imagine the windows of heaven opening? Now, heaven is pretty big. The sky is pretty big. It's not isolated to like a little cupcake. To pour out the blessings. That's what God wants for us. But we get satisfied with sprinkles. Oh, God has done something for me. He's done something here. Look at this sprinkle here. And we could evaluate this sprinkle. Look at what God did to us. God wants to pour out the blessings. What stops God from pouring out the blessings? Isn't that a good question? What stops that? The Bible here tries to give us an illustration, and he talks about that Israel is an empty vine. This word picture carries the idea of a healthy vine that looks like it should give good fruit. But instead, you inspect the entire vine and find nothing. If you can imagine that you had a huge vineyard and you have those grapevines that are stretched out from pole to pole to pole to pole. And you said, I've got this thing. I've invested in it. I've worked so hard on it. And now I want to get some fruit. And you check each vine. You go through the whole thing. No fruit. It's an empty vine. It looks like it should be healthy. It looks like it should be producing, but it's an empty vine. That's how God is giving a picture of Israel. It's empty. Now, many Bible students make a mistake of reading the Old Testament passages and say, well, then it has absolutely nothing to do with us. Well, whereas Israel is the main audience, this is very much going to reflect on our life today. Let's learn and see a summary of the judgment upon God's people and what God is trying to do. First of all, let's go and see God planted a vineyard for all people. We know the heart of God is a missionary heart, and his intention is to be made known to Israel and then from Israel to make himself known to all of the world. But instead, they're an empty vine. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 1. Israel's an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased his altars. According to the goodness of the land, they have made goodly images. So here, what Israel has is that they have the sprinkling of God's blessings. And you know what they do with the sprinkling? They say, I got these little blessings. They use them for himself. This sprinkle's for me. It's for me, and I'm not sharing it. It's mine, and they use it selfishly. In fact, we're going to see later that it wasn't just using it for themselves, but they would take the blessings that God gave them, and they would say, oh, this is wonderful. And then they would take the blessings, and they would make themselves a golden calf, an image, and say, this is where my blessings came from. So they took the blessings, used their blessings to make this, and then said, this is where their blessings came from. They attributed the wrong thing. You know, God has blessed us more than we realize. But so often we take the blessings and we don't give regard to God. We don't give blessing to God for whatever sprinkles we get. And then we use them for ourselves and say, I deserved this sprinkle. We start to go around and use the sprinkles selfishly. Let's give an example. God has given many people the ability to read. Praise the Lord. Amen. But instead of using our ability to read and get closer to the Lord, we use it to watch cat videos or other things. We don't get closer to the Lord, but God has given us. You know, there's a lot of people who struggle with read or struggle with eyesight. We have these sprinkles that God gives us, and we use them for ourselves. Think about health and strength. One of the things, if you could forgive the personal illustration, that changed me completely is when I broke my back. When I'm at the place where for the rest of my life I can't carry 15 pounds. Because of that, people don't let me climb ladders. Thank you, Max. Because of that, I'm very limited. People guard me because I break easily. I'm fragile. I'm fragile. I'm broken easy. And so one of the things I appreciate is people who have a healthy body. Because I realize I cannot do that. But then to watch someone with a healthy body waste it. Don't do anything with it. Well, that's a sprinkle I don't have. But then they use it and never use it for the Lord. I could say, well, you know what? If I had a healthy body, guess what I could do with it? But I didn't get that sprinkle. But people will use it. And by the way, it's not just human. God is looking. I gave you this sprinkle. What are you doing? I gave you some blessings. What are you doing with it? And people waste what blessings they gave and use it for themselves. And what happens is that they become an empty vine. God says, I gave you strength. I gave you health. I gave you oxygen. I gave you blessings. I gave you these things. And I'm expecting fruit. Because they were used up unwisely, there's no fruit for the Lord whatsoever. They were just used up, not invested, just gone. Notice as it goes on in verse 12, their heart is divided. Now they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars and spoil their issue. Their heart is divided. Notice this. What is this heart is divided? Now, remember, the context is that we're seeing the picture of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. She had a divided heart. Maybe I do have a different illustration. My wife's teaching a Sunday school class, but can you imagine me sitting down, my wife, grabbing her hands, looking her eyeball to eyeball and say, I want to let you know, out of all the women that I love you the most. Do you think that she wants to hear that? She doesn't want to hear that I love other women. Right? That is not what she wants to hear. For me to love other women means that my heart is divided. Instead of us loving God supremely. Now, let's define the idea. My wife wants to hear that I love her like I love no one else. She is not the top of the list. She is the only one on that list. Amen. I love her like I love no one else. A singleness of heart. God wants us to love him like we love nothing else. Some people try to say, well, as long as I make God the top of the list. No, God doesn't want you to have a divided heart. He wants you to love him like you love nothing else. He wants you to have a singleness of heart towards him. But instead, we have a divided heart. We throw, okay, God gave me a couple sprinkles. Thank you, God. And then we use everything else for him. We don't have a singleness of heart towards the worship of a true and living God. This divided heart is what helps cause this fruitlessness, because we're not giving him all the credit and glory. We're consuming it for us in this world. Verse 13, "For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What shall a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus the judgment springeth up as hemlock, as furrows in the field." Verse 4, it's carrying the idea that they made promises to God that they didn't keep. They made a covenant. They made a promise. God, I'll serve you. And then they don't. God, I'll follow you. But they don't. People are very good at making empty promises. Making promises to God. Oh, Lord, I'll do better. But they don't. Empty promises, again, ends up to a fruitless life, to an empty vine. God had worked so hard. We have already covered in Isaiah chapter 5, where it talks about that God had planted a vineyard and he's done so much for it. And he comes up with a question, what more could I have done? And God still asks that question. When he looks and sees that we're fruitless, what more could I have done? God has given us so much. We see the sprinkles that come down. And that's done so much for us. Life and health and strength. He's given us a Bible. He's given us a pastor. He's given us all. What more could he have done for you to be fruitless, to be fruitful? But instead, an empty vine. Notice as we go on, we see another thing. We are accountable to God for every benefit that is ours. For everything that God gives us, we are accountable to him. We are stewards. What did we do with the health and life and strength that God gave to us? What did we do with the ability that God gave to us? What did we do with each of the sprinkles that God has given to us? Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on. In verse number 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely, and thus making a covenant. Thus judgment springing up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. If you're not familiar with the plant of hemlock, it is a poison. You know, instead of having good fruit, we have poison that's been growing up around us, poisoning everything around us, and we don't even see the poison that's going on in the field. Verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. Here's those golden calves that were set up. And these people are saying, look at where I get all my sprinkles from. Look at these calves over here. They're the ones who provided it. Because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people therefore shall mourn over it. Now notice this, mourn over it. What is the it? The calves. So when God finally tries to clean house, he gets rid of the golden calves. And you know what the people are sad about? That God took away my golden calves. They're mourning over that. That what happens, God brings down some of the blessings, gives us some sprinkles, and we don't use them wisely. We invest it into foolish things. And when it goes away, we're sorrowful for that rather than still being thankful for the blessings and not realize we used it unwisely. We put it in something foolish and something that wasn't bringing glory to God. And God takes it away and removes it from our life. We're mad that he took it away from our life. People do that with hobbies. So they have a hobby. God's given them wisdom and blessing and health, and they use it on a hobby that they actually worship. They love that hobby. It becomes their number one God in their life. And then God takes it away. And then they're throwing, oh, it's so bad and horrible. I loved it and he took it away. You say you're exaggerating. No, I have people talk to me like that all the time. They took it away. My favorite thing, my thing that I loved, and he took it away. Why would God do this to me? Well, isn't he good to take away our golden calves? Why are we crying that he's taken away our golden calves, the things that we love? Remember, the problem is that we have a divided heart. These people said, oh, I love God, but I really love this calf. God says, no, that thing's not even real. He takes it away. Amen. And now they're upset, which, by the way, they're better off because now they have a real God they should turn to and be devoted to and get the blessings outpoured rather than survive off the sprinkles. Notice as it goes on, verse 6. For it shall be carried away into Assyria for a present to the king Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam of the water, and the high places of Avon, which once again is Beth Haven, where one of the calves were at. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed, and the thorn and thistle shall come up on the altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. Now, this is significant because this is the same thing that the people are going to say inside of the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, where the judgment of God begins to fall, in fact, let's just turn there really quick. Hold your finger, we're coming back. Revelation chapter 6. So in Revelation chapter 6, the judgment of God is beginning to fall. And what is happening is that people are recognizing that God's bringing the judgment. And you would almost expect when the judgment of God is being poured on the earth that the people would turn to God and say, we're sorry, we messed up. But notice what happens in the book of Revelation 6, and notice with me in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. That's pretty much what was said in Hosea. And hide us from the face that's of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Notice this. In verse 16, it says the wrath of the class. It says the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I don't know if you've been raised on a farm or not, but wrath of the Lamb is not something we fear up on the ranch. Amen. A little baby sheep, furry. Ah. You're not afraid of that thing. It's cute. It's cuddly. It's helpless. Ah. You're not afraid of that lamb. So when the people are hiding in the caves and they're saying, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, they know exactly who it is. Well, if they know that God is the one who's bringing down judgment, that it's Christ bringing down the judgment, why are they saying rocks fall on us? Because they still don't want to turn to God. They said we'd rather die than actually serve Jesus. That's how far their heart had gone. I'd rather die than serve the Lord. You understand, God has been good by taking away their idols and taking away their other stuff. But instead of rejoicing and saying, you know what, God's working in my life, I'm mad because my sprinkle got taken away. I'm mad because my idol got taken away, my joy, my hobby, my whatever else. God, I don't want to live anymore. Rather than turn to God, they're focused on what they lost, which needed to go away. And still refusing to turn to God. Can you imagine such a thing? That people are refusing to turn to God to get right? Turn back with me, if you don't mind, the book of Hosea. God is watching them mourning because they lost these things. They're not mourning because of their iniquity. They're mourning because their idols are gone. God gave them blessings. They used them to make things for themselves. And now that it's gone, it's empty. They have nothing to show for it. They're weeping. What could have been a place of beauty and continued glory to God is now in ruins. God is holding them accountable. It's his blessings. He should have a right to say what should happen to his blessings. And he has every right to be upset when we use his blessings for things that don't bring glory to God, but instead bring glory to us or bring glory to a false God. Which now shows us one more thing. We are going to reap what we sow. Notice verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood in the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity and did not overtake them. Now notice this. It's talking about a specific battle. If you're not familiar with things of the Bible, may I catch up to you? This is an incident that happens in the book of Judges, chapter number 16. Hundreds of years before, Why is this a big deal? What are you covering, preacher? I'm covering there's a principle in the Bible that sometimes we don't repent of our sins. And God remembers every sin that we haven't repented of. What we usually do is we sleep on it. So we do something, we know we got caught or we feel bad about it. And instead of repenting over it, we put it aside, we sleep on it, we forget it, we bury it, but we never deal with it. And we wake up the next morning and say, it's all good. But God keeps track of that. This is part of what the judgment seat of Christ is dealing with. We're not going to be judged for our sins in the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged for the consequences of our sin, for our works, what we did, and the things up there. But you understand that if we repent of our sins, that that's not brought up? What does repent mean? By the way, let's define our words. The word repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Notice that full definition, a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Repenting is not just saying I did wrong. Some people got caught. Oh, I'm so sorry. But what happens is they do it again. They haven't repented. To repent carries the idea that not only did I do wrong, but I should not do it again. Lord, help me not to do it again. It's a sincere heart of saying, I don't need to do it again. That's an idea of repenting, of changing. And God is looking for that. For someone who's not repentive, that's empty words. By the way, this is why we as Christians don't have an outpouring of God's blessing. This is why as Christians, we're still surviving off of sprinkles. And God gives us some great sprinkles and we can recognize them. Because we don't repent of our actions. You understand, in the Christian life, God never demands perfection from us. Praise the Lord, because none of us are perfect. But with what he has provided for us is that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for the sin debt, and that Jesus paid it so that way that sin does not have the consequence of breaking God's fellowship ever again. But we can refuse God's forgiveness and not receive it, not ask for it on individual sins, and break that fellowship with God. Let's give an illustration. Let's say that a husband, let's use Gomer and Hosea. Let's say that early on in the marriage, Hosea comes and says, Gomer, I saw you with this guy the other day. And she goes, yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. But then she goes and does it again. Was she repentive? No. She was sorry that she got caught. Could she have felt bad about it? But being feeling bad about it is not repentive. Repentive is for her to go to her husband and say, you know what? I did wrong and I violated the trust between us and I'm never going to do it again. That's repenting. Without repentance, it's easy to work with. But for someone who says, I did wrong, I'm sorry, and then go back into it, that's harder to deal with. Over and over and over. God wants to give good gifts unto his children, and he does. But we get sprinkles, and we get satisfied with sprinkles. But God wants to pour out the blessings. Why don't we have the blessings poured out? Because we don't really repent. Most of the time, and if we were honest, we shove it aside, we bury it, and we forget about it. And we never deal with it. But God does not forget. You know, every time that you have sin in your heart that you don't deal with, your heart becomes hardened. Notice as the Bible continues on in verse number 10. It is my desire that I should chasten them. Notice this. It is my desire that I shall chasten him. That's a strange thing. God is saying here, it is my desire that I chasten him. The people should be gathered against them when they should bind themselves to two furrows. May I hold your finger here one more time and turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And notice, if you don't mind, in Deuteronomy 28, notice with me verse 63. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. And it says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Now, we're not used to that. We can understand God rejoices over us to give us blessings. But he's going to rejoice over us to destroy you. Back in Hosea, he's going to rejoice over you. It's his desire that I should chasten him. What in the world is going on? That's not the picture of God that we would just figure that God just pours out blessings. But you understand that God is a holy God. And because God loves his children, every loving parent corrects his child. God says, I'm doing this because I love you and I want you to fix your behavior. I cannot allow you to. So because I love you, I delight in chastening you because I want the end result. Does that make sense? It's not because he says, well, I'm bored, I want to pick on someone. He says, I want to correct your behavior and I'm going to work on you to chasten you so you can be pleasing to me. I mean, every parent says, I want my kids when they're grown up to be good citizens, to have a good relationship with me, to do everything. That's the goal, right? Yep. Well, the chastisement corrects them to get to that goal. Remember, the idea of repenting is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. As parents, it's part of our responsibility to help them repent, to let them know that the direction they're going is wrong and that they need to fix their ways. That doesn't change on their own. They need to be corrected, chastised, fixed, so they're going the right direction. Do you understand? Without that chastisement, without that correction, they're going to continue to go the wrong way and continue to break the parent's heart. God is our loving Father, and he will fix our behavior because he wants us to turn the right way. He's correcting us from going the wrong way. And so because he is a loving Father, he will rejoice. It's his desire to chasten him. Notice as it goes on, it says in verse 10, it is my desire that I should chasten him. The people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves into furrows. Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn that I passed over her fair neck and make Ephraim to ride, and Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. Verse 11, it's speaking about that God's goal is to get the heifer, if you can imagine, this cow, to delight in the job that it has, to delight in what it's supposed to do. You know, you could train an animal, even a farm animal, to enjoy the job that it has.
Amen.
If the cow's job is to plow, it could be taught to enjoy the plowing. It's his job to do. We can enjoy the journey. We can enjoy the serving the Lord. Notice it goes on. Verse 12. Sod to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. This is the same principle found throughout the Bible of reaping and sowing. That what we reap, we're also going to sow. But there's this reaping. It says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come to you, and notice this, and rain righteousness upon you. What is it that's keeping the blessings from pouring down? Why is it that we have the sprinkles? Because of our hardened heart. Our hardened heart comes because we refuse to get right. We bury it. We put it aside. We don't deal with it. What God wants us to do is break up the fallow ground. This is an illustration he uses over and over throughout the Bible. So if you can imagine some farmland that hasn't been touched for a while, it's been trampled on. It is hard ground. In order to plant, and we'll see that here in Wisconsin, what happens before they plant is they furrow it up. They break it up. They make it so it's soft soil. How do we do that? Repenting. We break up that fallow ground. We get to the place where God can work in our heart. It's not hardened anymore. It's soft and moldable and plantable. It's receivable that we're able to receive because we learn how to repent. Repenting is such a big deal. If you want to move from the sprinkles, and by the way, everyone who's saved, in fact, everyone who lives has sprinkles, whether you recognize it or not. You have God's blessings that come. And we rejoice when we get a big sprinkle. Oh, look at this sprinkle here. And God pours out sprinkles. But we should desire the much more. And he wants to give us the much more. But what keeps those blessings from coming up? Our hard heart, that we're not repentant. We're not having a heart towards him. The answer is for us to break up that fallow ground, to be ready to sow righteousness and reap that joy. To get to the place where we say, God, I'm right, or you're right, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm sorry and help me not to do it again. Help me to have my heart towards you. Help me to be obedient to you. Help me to have that heart that you want me. Help my heart to be dedicated. Help you to be number one in my list. That's our part, by the way. The idea is that we can be satisfied with the sprinkles, but oftentimes we use those sprinkles for things other than God. We use it for ourselves. Or we could turn to God, break up that fallow ground, and let God pour rain out those blessings. It's our choice, and it's based off of our heart. Do we turn to God? Do we allow God to be God? Do we allow God to be right? Do we allow him to tell us what to do, point out what needs to be fixed, to allow him to chasten us without us fighting back? Or do we allow him to correct us, point things out in our life, and then we immediately fix it instead of bury it? Do we willing to go back in the past? We hate the past sometimes. And go fix the stuff that we never fixed before. Breaking up that fallow ground. You said, but I buried it. Yeah, breaking it up means you dig into that ground and pull it back out. Get those rocks out. Fix all of that. Again, this is a do-it-yourself project. Only you can repent. Only you can break up your own fallow ground. Your choice is to let it be hard and just let the sprinkles hit on that hard ground and never have any fruit. Or you could break up that fallow ground and allow God's blessings to get deep in there and then produce fruit that brings glory to him always. To allow those blessings to come. It's our choice. And God's examining us. We need to repent. Notice again, if you don't mind, in verse 13, you have plowed wickedness and you shall reap iniquity. You have eat the fruit of lies because thou did trust in thy way and the multitude of multi-men. And then it goes on and says all these consequences. But the principle here is that do we want to just be happy with the sprinkles we get? Or do we want the pouring out of God's blessing? How do we get one? By repenting, breaking up that fallow ground, getting to the place where we take care of all of our sins. Any unconfessed sin in the past, take care of. Someone says, well, I can't remember them. D.L. Moody had some advice for you. Guess, and I bet you guess right the first time.
Amen.
We should always be a soft heart that allows God to direct us, move us, that we are easily repentable. Why? Because we're full of sin. But as soon as we want to get to the place that as soon as we do something wrong, we exaggerate, tell a little white lie, God convicts us, and we immediately take care of it. That's the desire that God wants us to be. That's that soft heart where God pours out his blessings. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we're praying that this is a lot of the prep work, that we would understand that we need to break up our fallow ground. Why is it that sometimes we don't get as much out of church as we ought to? Because we got hard hearts, because we haven't been dealing with our sin. We've been letting it buried and packed down so it doesn't come up ever again. Help us to be willing to break up that fallow ground, to have soft hearts towards you, have hearts that are ready to respond to you, and that when things are pointed out that we did wrong, that we're easily able to confess it, repent, and work on never doing it again. Moving towards you and allowing you to pour out your blessings. Lord, encourage us and strengthen us up because of what we've learned today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.